The two spiritual disciplines that I want us to cover tonight are service and evangelism. Service and evangelism. So if you're making notes, those are the two spiritual disciplines, service and evangelism. And I'm going to put them together tonight and try to cover this in whole. Because if you think on Sunday morning's service, Sunday morning's worship, the sermon was very much about service, was very much about the practicality of good works. We looked at the women and how them being present at the cross and how they had ministered to Christ and the disciples on a regular basis in carrying out the daily, day-to-day things and the necessities of what they provided and the powerful influence that was and the benefit that was to the ministry. And we looked at Joseph of Arimathea in simple obedience of taking down the body and preparing the body, being a comfort to Mary and to the other ladies and to the disciples, and a fulfillment of prophecy, whether beknownst, most likely unbeknownst to Joseph, it was a fulfillment of prophecy that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Excuse me. So we looked a good bit at service, and we looked a good bit at some examples of service and the benefits of service. And we talked about how some of those behind-the-scenes people, you know, we're talking about the ladies, not the apostles who are up speaking or doing any healing. We're talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who is, other than at that cross at that moment, obscure in the rest of the Gospels and history itself. So we considered how those good works and those things that are done behind the scenes, that are done for those that are hurting. I got one already. I already stole one. Thank you. That are done behind the scenes for those that are in need and things of that nature, how they are building up the body, how they help the body. They're an encouragement to the body of Christ, to the glory of God and in the plan of God, used by God. Most often, if God is going to do something for His people, most often He does it through His people. Amen? Right? You think back on all the good things that God has done for you, there's probably a human face on the majority of it, even when it goes, and this is part of where I want to go tonight, even as it flows into evangelism, when you think about your own salvation, there may be a face that you can put on it, or faces, like we talked about Sunday night, that come to your mind that sowed the seed, that toiled up the ground, and that eventually reaped a harvest in you, if you will. So we looked at service on Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, we looked at evangelism, right? We talked about evangelism, different paths and different ways to evangelize and different pitfalls and things like that. What I want us to consider tonight is coupling these two together and seeing that God's Word ties repeatedly acts of service, acts of servanthood, good works, as the Bible often calls them, ties that to a form of evangelism. So that's what I want us to see tonight. Well, look, firstly, at service or servanthood. Now, I know you got your finger in 1 Peter, and you don't have to turn here if you don't want to. You can just listen to me. I'll be quick. But Jesus gave us the greatest, obviously, Jesus gave us the greatest example of servanthood. And we find one record of this in John chapter 13, and verse 14 and 15. After, as you know, the last night that Jesus was on earth, knowing that things were accomplished, knowing that he was about to be arrested and taken to the cross, verse 14, he washes their feet. He gets down and he washes their feet. And in verse 14, he says to his disciples, "If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So, of course, and I'm looking at familiar faces. We know, we know, we know. So this is what the spiritual discipline is all about. We know, but do we practice? Do we practice the example that Jesus our Lord set for us when he, on the night that he was to be betrayed, got down and washed the feet of not only his disciples, but also the betrayer? And then gets up and says, "If I being your Lord, if I being above all of you, if he, listen, we're all on the same plane because we're all humans, right? And Jesus Christ, being the one and only perfect human, the Lord and Savior, he's on a plane above and he says, if I, who am Lord and teacher and master over you, can humble myself to wash your feet, then you ought to do the same for one another. And he leaves us that perfect example. He also, from Matthew chapter 20, he gives us his example in John 13. In Matthew chapter 20, he gives us his hierarchy. Jesus' hierarchy. How does Jesus look at the ranks of people? He says, I'm above and I put myself below. Jesus called them and said to called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus' hierarchy is, he says, you know who's great? Those who serve. So if you want to be great in Jesus' eyes, then you serve. If you want to be rewarded by him, then you serve. If you want to follow his example, then you serve. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 2, and I've got two verses for this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Okay, I hit Philippians, no wonder. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here we go. Very well-known verse. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He says, your salvation is not by your works. Your salvation is because he is working on you. And he is working on you, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Your purpose, he purposes you, right? If you ever make anything, you make it for a purpose. Unless you're unless you're one of those people who make stuff just to look pretty. No, wait, that has a purpose too. Never mind, it looks pretty, and that helps people and encourages people. Right? When you make something, you make it, you have a reason for it. You have a purpose for it when you make it. And Paul tells us that we are his workmanship. He is working on us so that we can perform good works. That's our purpose. That's what he is setting us for and making us for, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared us and he has prepared opportunities, right? Because if you have a talent, you need an opportunity to use it. And if you see an opportunity, you need to be able to step in and fulfill that opportunity. So he's provided both. It is our purpose. You're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Or you're in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4. He says, be hospitable. This is verse 9. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift. Does it sound to you like everybody got at least one gift? That's right. Everybody got at least one, right? There's some who think they can do anything, and you look at them and go, hey, right? But then there's those who think they can't do anything, and you look at them and go, come on, you can do plenty, you know? Not that they are unwilling, but they genuinely are like, I don't know, maybe I mess up, maybe I whatever. Hey, God has fashioned and formed you and gifted you to do something, right? So as each one has received a gift, then, verse 10, minister to one another or serve one another. As you have been gifted, use that to serve one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the various and sundry types of graces of God that's been imparted to you, the only way you are a good steward of those things is if you use them to help others. If you keep it to yourself and use it for yourself, if you hide it under a bush, oh no, you're not using it for others. And then you're not a good steward of what God has given you. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, here's some wise, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We'll get to that in a little bit. Service, just a couple of things quickly about service before I move to evangelism. Number one, each one has received a gift. Number two, we are to use that gift to minister to others. And number three, we must do it for God's glory. That's as simplified as it can be. And we are to do it with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Nobody likes a begrudging servant, right? So we serve the Lord with gladness. Moving over into evangelism, and you're going to see, Lord willing, a tie between these, a tie as in tied together, not like they're in a race and they finished at the same time. You're going to see a tie between these two. And when we talk about evangelism, I don't want you to confuse it with the position of an evangelist, okay? I do believe that there is the position of an evangelist that has been given to the church, just as there are pastors, there are teachers, there are evangelists. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist, but we are all called to evangelism, okay? We are all called not to necessarily stand in a place and have a particular or appointed, anointed position evangelistically, but we are all called to evangelize. When it comes to evangelism, and here comes your tie between good works and evangelism, the first step of evangelism is that we must live well. We must live well. Now, of course, we don't define that in terms of worldly prosperity, okay? We don't define that in terms of worldly attractiveness. But it is nonsensical for us to try to tell other people about a wonderful relationship we have with Jesus Christ if we spend all of our time and effort grumbling and complaining about the travesty of our lives. Right? It's hard to speak to them about a repentance and a forgiveness and a grace offered when they see in our lives the same wickedness and deceit and lust and all the things that go therewith. So the first step to good evangelism is living well or living attractively, and I do believe that is in a major way by doing good works. Go to 1 Peter. You've been in 1 Peter. Go to chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11 says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is telling us there, and we talked on Sunday night about the different forms of evangelism, and I think it came about in a roundabout way, but here we are. Peter is telling us point blank that our good conduct is a testimony. Our good works is a testimony that others may observe and then glorify God. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, that let your light so shine, your good works so shine before men that they may see and glorify your heavenly Father. So Paul turns us on to the same thing here. By our good conduct and our good works, we can be good evangelists. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is echoed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As Paul talks about husbands and wives, this is spoken as about wives, but I think it can be said about all of our family relationships. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So Peter tells wives specifically, but I do think that the principle is applicable, that we can be evangelists in our own homes by the way that we live in sight of our kids, our parents, our spouses, however, our aunts and uncles, wherever, whatever family you might be amongst. We can be good examples to them in such a way that we can evangelize them. Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and basically says, if you have an unbelieving husband, unbelieving spouse, you stay with them and put on good works, and who knows, they might be converted by your example and by your testimony. So again, we see godly living, we see submissiveness and good conduct as a form of evangelism in the eyes of all of those in front of us. Good works, godly living, and a good testimony are all helpful forms or good forms of evangelism. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Now he's speaking about us New Testament believers. He calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking about us who are Gentiles, all right, the New Testament church, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And then he goes into the verses that we read earlier regarding service. So he speaks to us as a group. He speaks to us as a church. He speaks to us as a whole. So on another level, so we have our good works, we have our faithful testimony that is forms of evangelism. On another level, simply being a part of the local church is another form of evangelism. Hoyt came up Wednesday night and we had some conversation afterward, and he was asking some questions, and we talked about the reality that everyone who lives in this area, at least, right, if you live in Alamance County at least, and it goes out wider and bigger than that, and y'all know geography and understand demographics and things like that, you can't drive to the grocery store and back without passing at least one church. Probably more like six. Right? And that's a testimony. There's not an individual driving up and down the road who can say, well, I never knew to even ask. I never knew to even know. How would I have ever, when all they have to do is stop in and find truth, right? It's its own form of evangelism, the fact that there are cars in the parking lot on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That is its own form of evangelism. And again, Paul takes it even further. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for this. Now, Paul's talking about the church and what ought to be happening inside the church. And it's easier for us to say, okay, well, what happens inside of here doesn't matter to anybody outside of there. Right? They're not in here. They're not hearing it. How can this be evangelism? Paul says, if the church, whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? He's talking about this idea of speaking in tongues and the confusion and all the things that go with that, and that's not for tonight. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So Paul says when an unbeliever comes in, they ought to see something happening in our worship services, in our worship hour, that is an expression not just from the pulpit, but is an expression from every individual in the congregation that says to them, what is this? This is strange. This is different. This is not normal. This is not what I am used to. What is different in all of these people? And as he observes them, he is convinced and he is convicted. And the secrets of his own heart are revealed. Now here comes the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit now is opening his eyes based on what he is witnessing. And falling down on his face, he will worship and report that God is truly among you. Now, I spent a good bit of personal time here because this raises a lot of questions about our worship. Greenway Park Baptist Church, this raises a lot of questions about our worship. You know, sometimes we talk about Christianity in general, we talk about church in general, we talk about, and we just like deflect. This hit me about our worship. Do we come prepared? Do we come applied? And then when we are here, are we heartfelt, focused, and turned to the beauty and the reality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in such a way that we are worshiping? We are focusing. We are reveling in the joy of all that He is for us and all that He has done for us in such a way that when somebody else were to walk in, they would recognize that these people are real about what they're seeing. These people are heartfelt and sincere about the truths that are being proclaimed to them in their reactions and in their conversation. Thinking about this, you know, we're less likely to have visitors just mosey in off the street than they were, right? This was the Sabbath, when you think about it, on the New Testament church. Now, you think about them going house to house, that might be a little bit different, but when you think about how they, at this point, were meeting in the temples and folks would be coming in, it was a congregation place. But there was, for us, there ought to be invitations offered. That's our next step and form of evangelism. The most basic thing we can do, the most base level thing we can do, is invite others to come into the house of God. That's the most basic thing we can do. It's not the highest end, it's not the highest level, but it's also not a cop-out. It's beneficial to offer an invitation. Something that I was reading, actually reading another pastor, not a commentary, but two things that he said that really stuck deep. He said, the number of visitors in your church is directly proportional to the enthusiasm in the worship of the people. The number of visitors in your church is directly proportional to the enthusiasm in the worship of the people. And the basic idea of what he is portraying is, if we enjoy the worship of God, if we enjoy congregating together, if we enjoy coming in here and singing praises and hearing the word of God, then we're going to offer that to other people. We said this on Sunday night. We naturally offer to others things that we like and enjoy. We naturally do that. We naturally say, oh man, don't do that, do this. Don't use that guy, use my guy. You know? Don't drink that, drink this. This is yummy. Have you tried this? This is good. If we felt that way about our church, if we felt that way about our congregation and about our members and about the preaching and about the singing and all those things, then we would be apt. We would be overjoyed. We would overflow into going, hey, you're not going to church anywhere? Come to my church. Come hear the preaching of the word. Come sing. Come meet our fellowship of believers. All right, we got to keep moving. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the last one in this first point of living well. Oh no, he's only on the first point. Everyone cried, but don't worry, the last ones will go a lot faster. Live well, live attractively, good works, godly living, a good testimony, good worship and public praise from 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians that we just covered. And then 1 Timothy 4:16, faithfulness. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Living well, living attractively, means doing all of these things and doing them faithfully. You know, you do something, do a good work, that's an accident. You do it two times, that's a coincidence. You do it three times, somebody's going to start to notice and wonder why. A life lived of faithful continuation of good works, of a good testimony, of righteous living, of praising God, Listen, every time you evangelize, you don't have to sit down with the Romans Road and take people through. You just tell them about how good God has been to you in a situation that they might ask you about as a friend or a coworker, right? And faithfulness in that is going to raise questions, is going to raise interest, is going to raise intrigue. And that's why I believe that living well in all of these verses, I believe, stack up that service, act of service, which are good works, done faithfully, lead to evangelistic opportunities. Because if we don't do the first ones, then we have nothing to stand on when we try to evangelize to others. So living attractively, making the gospel attractive. And you know what I mean by that? It's with sincerity of heart. We're not putting on faces. We're not pretending. We're not making pretense. If you have Christ in your heart, then you shouldn't have to pretend that He's been good to you and that He is wonderful and that He is your treasure and He is your all. So step one is to live well. Number two, in helping us evangelize, in helping us become better evangelists to those that are around us, number one, we have to live it. Number two, recognizing that evangelism is for you. Evangelism is for you. Colossians 4. It's verses 1 through 6. I'll give it to you and be as brief as I can. In verse 3, if you're turning there, you're welcome to. In verse 3 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul encourages the church in Colossae to pray for them as apostles. Pray for us as we do the work of the ministry. Praying that God would open the door for us to speak. Verse 4, pray that I would speak as I ought to speak. So he's talking about them as the apostles, them as the disciples. Then he says to them by command, verse 5, you walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. So you live well, live attractively, live righteously and godly to those that are outside, meaning to those that are unbelievers, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. So he says to the congregation in Colossae, you need to live in such a way towards those that are outside that you're ready to give an answer. An answer for what? Well, Peter tells us the same thing, and we're going to look at that in a second, but ready to give an answer for the reason that you do live differently, for the reason that you do live attractively, for the reason that you are regularly giving praise to God and faithful to the house of God. So it's for all Christians. He gives the command. And the word there, that I would have boldness or that I would speak, verse 4, as I ought to speak, is the same word, verse 6, let your speech. Same word, the logos. That's the word. Always seasoned with grace and salt. And Peter is going to give us something very similar to that. But that's point number two, evangelism for all Christians. Number three, allegiance to Christ is our motivation for speaking. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I hope I'm not leaving anybody in the dust here. 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll see such similarities, especially between verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4, where we just were, in verse 15. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We talked about this fear thing on Sunday night. You know, oftentimes we're just too afraid. Either we don't want to get a bad rep, or we don't want to get a reprimand, or we don't want to offend anybody, or insert whatever sad excuse we make for ourselves here, okay? Because we know, in our hearts we know, right? What Peter says in 3 verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled, but instead sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You're worried about offending them. You're worried about getting a reprimand from them. He says, hey, why not, instead of being all concerned about how they're going to take it, be concerned about God and who He is and what He's asked of you? Isn't that a better concern? Isn't that a more important concern? So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So our allegiance to Christ ought to motivate us for speaking. Our allegiance to Him, firstly, as our Lord. Our love for Him. Our praise for Him. And of course, that flows out into our love for others. I'm going to close up quickly. Number four, prepare yourself. So live well. And if you're like, you know what? Well, I'll never evangelize at work because I didn't. Maybe living well needs to start with confession and repentance and asking forgiveness from coworkers. You'll be shocked and amazed. I wish I could say I've always lived perfectly in front of my coworkers and family and folks here at the church. I always do what's right, and I don't have to worry about this. No, I've been there. I've been on the giving and the receiving end. When somebody or when you have to go and say, you know what, I was complaining about this. I was bad-mouthing about that. I was deceitful about this. You go and you confess that, and you ask for forgiveness, and you tell them why you know better than to live that way, and why you've been convicted, and how you want to go forward. Talk about opening a door of opportunity for evangelism. I've said it before, one of the best respect I have for anyone is somebody who really just showed themselves, stuck their foot in their mouths, whatever you want to call it, and then a couple of days later came back and gave one of the most heartfelt, big apologies, as in they didn't make any excuses, they owned up to it, and they just laid it out there and apologized, asked for forgiveness, and begged that we wouldn't think less of them as a Christian. And I said, you know what, I think more of you now, and I still do. So living well, knowing that it's for all of us, doing it out of our allegiance and love for Christ, prepare yourself. Always be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready, always be ready. How do we prepare ourselves? Number one, prepare yourself in prayer. Prepare yourself in prayer. We talked about on Sunday night going out intentionally into evangelism, and I am guilty of this myself. If you go out intentionally to evangelize and have not soaked it in prayer, you might as well be swinging an axe handle with no axe head on it. Okay? So number one is prayer. Prayer to prepare your heart. Prayer to prepare those that you may be hearing, and you're going, okay, well, wait a minute, I just had an opportunity pop up at work. I didn't pray about that this morning. Then you should pray for it every day and go into it. God makes an opportunity, you go into it. But you should prepare yourself by prayer, prepare yourself by perspective. What is important here? What has God done? What does God offer? What is the end road for this individual if they don't receive? The perspective of love. Look, and then go, of course, as you prepare, on the authority of the Word. Prepare by the authority of the Word. Somebody was asking the other night, talking about evangelism and, you know, what's a good way to prepare? What do I need to? I said, I'll tell you what we run into all the time is works, works, works. That's what we run into all the time. Works. And works does not bring salvation. So prepare yourself to defend with that. And by defend, to give the authority of Scripture that salvation is not by works of righteousness. It's by the grace and the gift of Jesus Christ. Which leads us into number five. Present it with grace. From Colossians chapter 4, let your speech be graceful. Verse 15 that you're looking at right here in 1 Peter 3. When they ask for a reason of the hope that is within you, we want to present the gospel and present it as an offering of grace. I love Brother Daryl, and he's not here, so I can say this. he wouldn't have any problem with any of you knowing this. His brother is not going down a good road, whether he's on his deathbed or not. His brother has heard the gospel, but his hang up is he doesn't believe that the grace of God is greater than his sin. He doesn't believe that it's for him. When we go with the gospel, we need to go with the message of the grace of God. That he loves. An intentional, personal message. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that his grace, his forgiveness is offered that's greater than any wrongdoing or any bad things you've ever done or thought? Recognition of the love and the grace of God. Recognition of the hope that he offers forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And of course, always do it with, as Peter concludes, with meekness and with fear. You do it with respect. Right? You do it out of, if you're doing it out of love, it will come out right. We don't go to evangelize in judgment. The word evangelize is the word we get our word gospel. When we evangelize, we don't evangelize judgment, we evangelize the good news of salvation from not my judging eyes, but the judgment of God on sin that's been paid by Jesus Christ. So we don't come judgmentally, we come bringing the gospel. The grace and the good news. Now, there's no good news without the bad. I get that. And you're not going to save anybody that doesn't recognize that they're a sinner. But if you're having to convince them and beat them over the head and tell them how bad they are, they're probably not ready to be saved. Now, if they're willing to receive that and confess that, then praise the Lord. But your intention is not to beat them down. Your intention is to lift them up before God so that they can have salvation. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the time you've given us tonight, Lord. I pray that the presentation has been clear for the hearer, God, that we would put on those good works, those simple acts of good works. The things that our flesh don't want to do, the things that our minds want to not make time for. God, that we would put those things on towards your glory. God, everything that we do is towards you. Whether we sin, it's towards you. Whether we complain, it's towards you. But God, all of our gratitude is towards you, and all of our praise is towards you, and all of our acts of service is towards you. You are our master, and you are the rewarder. You are the one who sees all that we do. So God, help us to serve you joyfully and gladly. And as we do that, God, I pray that we would do it because we love others. We want them to be encouraged in their walk with you. We want them to be strengthened in this life. God, and as we do that, that it would open up doors of opportunity for evangelism. God, help us to want to and to put on life in such a way that other people would ask what's different about us. That we would have your name of praise on our lips so regularly that they would ask and know that they could approach us about you. And then God, help us to be intentional, God, with your name, with your gospel, with the good news. God, give us a perspective that sees everything else as minor in comparison to your glory and the possible salvation of someone in the chair next to us. God, we thank you for all that you have given us. God, help us to focus in on how great you are. And as we recognize your greatness, we'll be filled with a desire to tell others about it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.